The following is a recording of the Thomas Paine Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. We are located in Collegeville, Pennsylvania. We are also located on the web at www.tpuuf.org. Please come visit us.
For the growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts, and that things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs. Good morning and welcome to this time built on unhistoric acts. Welcome to this place where we are focused on growing the good. I'm Reverend Andrew L. Weber, and I welcome you all to Thomas Paine Unitarian Universalist Fellowship. Wherever you are on your life's journey, we are happy that for this hour, we are walking together our journey. I'm wearing a mask today, obviously not now, but when I'm off the dais here. I'm wearing a mask today when I'm close with others, because my family has been sharing COVID. We always talk about sharing, but not that, come on. And masking actually really helps. I was thinking about this. Masking really helps to embody the welcome we extend as a faith community. Unitarian Universalism welcomes you with open arms. Whoever you are, whatever you believe, you are welcome here. We welcome you up to the point that you put yourself or others at risk of harm. Right? Then you are either asked to change what you are doing, or you're gently and firmly asked to leave. We are not a faith of complete acceptance and tolerance. We are a faith which is open to the potential for each person to join us as long as we can live and play nicely together. Right? My mask is how I bring my full self to this community while also not bringing harm to others. So you are welcome here. You are welcome here. Your questions, your ideas, your sorrows, your joys, the highs, the lows, the days of fear, the days of sadness, you are welcome here. Even dissent and disagreement. Some of you know, because you're already thinking, I don't agree with that. Dissent and disagreement are welcome here. Just not hate, bigotry, or harm. Our religion stands on the shoulders of ancestors who made statements similar to these for ages past. And the focus of our faith has shifted over the generations, away from specific theologies and toward right action and caring deed. This is our religion currently, our charge to move forward with open arms and always holding love at the center. So come, let us learn, let us worship, and let us be challenged together. You will see through the service that there are some visitors here. I have invited visitors from Mainline Unitarian Church, which is in Devon, PA. I think that way. Devon, PA, who's got a compass. Not very far away, which is where I grew up. And I would ask them to come forward to light our chalice. We only need one of you to light the chalice, but you can all come forward or just stand up. You can stand up so people can see who you are. And actually now sit down because you're blocking the view. With these words from the Reverend Sarah R. Asher, may the light from this flame be a beacon of our faith in the days that grow dark and dreary. May the light from this flame be warmth to our spirits during nights of restless searching. May the light from this flame be a celebration of the truth, meaning, and joy we find within these walls and in our dreams. The light where we now kindle is a reminder of those who gave their lives for the freedom we cherish. May we never allow the light to falter, not in our chalice, not in our hearts. At Thomas Paine Unitarian Universalist Fellowship, we add to our weekly chalice lighting the lighting of a peace lamp, where we hold in our hearts the ideal, the striving for peace. So please respond with the words written on the screen. May peace be with us.
And with all the peoples of the world.
Thank you. All our hymns today are in the teal hymnal. And if you want a hymnal, if you're like, they're in the back. It's okay if you get up now and get one. They're on a cart back there. The lyrics will also be on the screen. If you find that the lectern or someone else is blocking you, grab a hymnal, move. It's okay if you move around. I'm not offended. There will also be videos. And our gathering hymn is 1023 in the teal hymnal, Building Bridges. And in this video, you will be invited to be part of a four-part round. So you may join whichever part or parts you feel called to do. But now I invite you to please rise in body or in spirit and join in 1023.
Between our divisions, I reach out to you, will you reach out to me?
If you didn't know, if you're the first time, you're like, what on earth is he talking about? If you did know, who's been pondering this? Who's been like, you know what, I read that. What do they have in common? No one. No, do you all know the answers? You all know what we have in common? Or are you just like, it's Andrew, he's doing something weird, I don't know. So what do Dracula and Unitarian Universalists have in common? Oh, there's one, yeah. The answer is that both Unitarian Universalists and Dracula, next slide, please. I think I have, yeah, there we go, yeah. So we have our origins in Transylvania, and we shy away from the cross. I mean, that is, we have religious roots to the geographic area in Romania. This is dated. It says Yugoslavia there. But Transylvania is this area in Romania. And the second part of the joke speaks to a more recent history, maybe, than that. That for many of us, not all of us, but for many of us, Unitarian Universalism is a place we found after being hurt. And for many, after being hurt by a Christian community. And so for some, this is funny, but like, oh yeah, there's no cross in our sanctuary. We have Christian backgrounds, but we're not very open and pushing about that background. Sometimes we turn away from Christian symbols and words because of the pain that we've experienced in those communities. So in this joke, you get both recent and past history, this joke. Well, we're gonna delve more into the history, but as a teaser, I'm gonna turn to TikTok. I just wanna keep you all on your toes today. Like, what's he talking about? This is my first time like looking at TikTok, really. This is the first video I found that is a very good, fast overview of Unitarianism in Transylvania. Now, it's TikTok, so it's pretty fast. I'm gonna get out of the way, and you can watch this. It's really fast, so you have to like hold on and take notes, right?
Arian Church was in Transylvania. For much of Christianity's history, renegade theologians argued against the doctrine of Trinitarianism, that God is three co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This was an extraordinarily contentious suggestion for hundreds and hundreds of years, however, with rogue philosophers often getting condemned as heretics, executed, or erased from history. But the Protestant Reformation was a very dynamic time in Christianity, and while not all Protestants were non-Trinitarian, some were, and the doctrines of writers like Arius, who had lived as early as the 3rd century, were resurrected. Organized movements that would later be known as Unitarian would emerge outside of Transylvania before finding an explicit home there, specifically in Poland among non-Trinitarians that split from the Polish Calvinist Church, but pushback was often intense. But Transylvania at this time was basically an Ottoman vassal state, and I've talked before about how Protestant flourished in the parts of Hungary controlled by the Ottoman Empire. In the writings of various sultans, theologians, and Martin Luther himself, there was often a commonality identified between Protestantism and Islam. The preacher Ferenc David helped introduce non-Trinitarianism primarily to the Hungarian-speaking Sike population in Transylvania. Calvinism was already quite popular there, and Transylvanian Calvinists elected David as the bishop of the Hungarian churches in 1564. He was appointed as the court preacher of John Sigismund, the Prince of Transylvania, and 1 year later he initiated discussion of the Trinity and doubts about the Holy Ghost. After public debates between David and the leader of the Calvinists, Prince John Sigismund adopted David's views, issuing an edict of religious liberty that solidified and institutionalized his teachings. But John Sigismund was succeeded by the Catholic prince Stephen Bathory, and after David advocated against the adoration of or prayer to Christ, he was tried and died in prison. After this, persecution of these non-Trinitarians increased, but it was also at this time that the word Unitarian appeared during the Diet of Letzfalva, formally adopted by the Church and later embraced across the many non-Trinitarian communities throughout Europe. In fact, American and British Unitarians were completely unaware of the continued existence of the Unitarian Church in Transylvania until the 19th century. Other interesting aspects of this history include the formal retraction of David's statements against the Adoration of Christ, which historians have suggested was mostly just on paper and that local Transylvanian churches still chose not to pray directly to Christ. There was also a fascinating early offshoot called the Sikhe Sabbatarians, who fused Unitarianism and Judaism and would practice this unique religion for hundreds of years. So if you like this, follow me on TikTok, Twitter, and Instagram for more Hungarian culture and history, and you can buy me a coffee through the link in my bio, too.
Inkling of what's happening.
Go now in peace, go now in peace. May the love of God surround you everywhere, everywhere you may go.
I'm a part-time minister here, which is why you don't see me every week. And this, I think, is perfect for our relationship. That is my relationship with the congregation. Because part-time means that we can really live into that reality of a community of ministers. I'm not the only one with inspiration to share. And each one of you, even if you came in for the first time, even if you've been here for decades, even if you're online, you're like, I just found this. You each have insight to share. You each have an understanding of the world beyond yourself, which makes you a minister. And my part-timeness, part-time ability, means that I am not here. And so there's lots of space for you to come in and share that. And if you're interested, let me know. Like, really, we can make something happen. I already heard from someone today who's interested. We can make this happen. And being part-time provides space for all of your ministries. It provides space for my ministry outside of these walls. And in July, I led a pilgrimage from Mainline Unitarian Church in Devon. And 25 of us, aged 8 to 82, spent 10 days in Transylvania. Next slide, please. Transylvania is a geographical place in Romania. There was a previous map, but this one shows it a little bit more zoomed in, which used to be part of Hungary. So this is Hungary on this side, and it used to be part of it. Now, the political history, the geographic history, is closely tied to the world wars, with land being given or taken depending on which side was victorious and which side you were allied with at time of victory. Now, the places and people that our pilgrimage visited were ethnically Hungarian. Hence why, even though we were in Romania, all of the language you will see today is going to be Hungarian. So we're not going to do any Romanian language. You can talk with me in Romanian. I got nothing. I can get by in Hungarian. Now, before I came to Thomas Paine, I worked with the Unitarian Universalist Partner Church Council, planning congregational trips to meet with our siblings in faith around the globe. And I actually spoke here in January 2020 about the Sabbatarians, which he mentioned. I spoke here in January 2020 in my role as travel director. Now, January 2020 was, you know, shortly before global pandemic, was not the best time to come and promote international travel. We didn't know. So today I come back to this community as a guide, with this expertise and grounding found only through pilgrimage. For our history, we need to go back to the Reformation. You can, yeah, stay right here. That's perfect. The Encyclopedia Britannica says, and I don't often quote encyclopedias, and like, oh, so boring, but this really hits it. It's like, one can find examples of toleration throughout history, speaking of religious toleration, but scholars generally locate its modern roots in the 16th and 17th century struggles of religious minorities. Now, this makes sense if we remember some of our high school history. The 16th century was the time when the Reformation was spreading through Europe. Catholicism, papal authority, was being challenged by the likes of Martin Luther, John Calvin. Yeah, but there was a problem, though, because some people wanted to reform up until a certain point, and some people wanted to keep reforming. Like, we want to keep going. And others didn't like that. And the next slide. In Transylvania, a major figure, especially through our Unitarian Universalist eyes, was Francis David, or in Hungarian, David Ferenc. David started his ministry as a Catholic. He converted to Lutheranism, then Calvinism, and finally came to embrace Unitarianism. And in 1568, David persuaded the king of Hungary and the prince of Transylvania, this is John Sigismund Zápolya, or in Hungarian, Zápolyai János Zsigmond, to sign an edict of religious toleration. And this edict is where we look to for the first glimmers of a free faith based on toleration. Actually, John, can you go back one? This is where we first look. Yeah, this is the painting. It's not actually him, but this was the sort of stylized painting of David Ferenc saying, this is what I believe. There should be a free religion. In 1568, the first proclamation of religious freedom was passed in Transylvania, the Edict of Torda. I'm going to share you an excerpt from this Declaration of Religious Freedom and Tolerance. Now, remember, this is 1568, so the language may come off a little bit dated. Just remember that. In every place, the preachers shall preach and explain the gospel of each according to his understanding of it. And if the congregation like it, well. If not, no one shall compel them, for their souls would not be satisfied, but they shall be permitted to keep a preacher whose teaching they approve. Therefore, none of the superintendents or others shall abuse the preachers. No one shall be reviled for his religion by anyone, according to the previous statutes. And it is not permitted that anyone should threaten anyone else by imprisonment or by removal from his post for his teaching. For faith is the gift of God, and this comes from hearing, which hearing is by the word of God. Amen. This sounds a lot like freedom of the pulpit and freedom of the pew, which I occasionally will talk about. We hold that the freedom of the pulpit, whosoever speaks from our proverbial pulpit has the freedom to speak the truth as he or she or they understand it, right? The freedom of the proverbial pew, because we don't have those either, the freedom of the proverbial pew means that you do not need to agree with everything that is said from up here. In 1568, this was radical stuff. This is groundbreaking, right? Preachers have the freedom to preach and explain the truth as they understand it without risk of persecution. Faith is the gift of God. Ahit ishtenek ayadeka. Right? I mean, right here, this is the kernel which starts our religion, the one we live today, the one we hold dear to us. This seed of freedom and responsibility grew into Unitarian Universalism, a faith which says that you come as you are, that you come here and you're asked to believe what you must believe. What do you believe in your inmost heart? That's what we want you to believe here. This is the start. Oh my gosh. Now, yes, religious freedom meant something very different in 1568 than it does now. It meant you could be Calvinist, Catholic, or Unitarian. We're a little broader than that. But this was instrumental in the long process of coming to where we are today. In the video introduction, we heard very briefly what happened. We forgot our history. He said, Unitarians didn't realize there were still Unitarians in Hungary until the 19th century. It's like, oh, they still exist? Yeah, well, we do that sometimes here, right? When asked about our faith for many years, I was inclined to say it was a new religion. It was born of the free thinking and tolerance of the United States of America. That was my understanding, and that's how I introduced it. Well, that's true to an extent, right? This iteration of our faith, Unitarian Universalism, truly began in the United States of America. And it looks very different from whence it came in 1568. But when we stop our history at that point, we miss out. When we don't look back far enough, we miss out on some of the amazing stuff we have. Who here has made a trip to a beloved family home, a city of ancestry, or a graveyard to look up relatives? All my grandparents are deceased, but taking my wife to drive past my dad's parents' house on Lapish Road in Pittsburgh, taking a detour to my mother's parents' home on Route 1 in Lebanon, there's something about standing where your relatives stood. Touching the same stones, gazing upon the same, albeit changing, landscapes. This is a pilgrimage. Those are pilgrimages. Right there. And even further out, has anyone visited ancestral lands? Trying to figure out where the Webers came from, and which small Sicilian village may have housed my great-great-great-grandparents. Well, they weren't named Webers at that point, but is this where we came from? Wow, they were here? This is the reason why so many Christians and Jews take trips to Jerusalem, why taking a Hajj to Mecca is one of the pillars of Islam, why Buddhists go to Bodh Gaya or visit the great Buddha statue, right? The reason is that place has power. That looking at pictures, talking about, or hearing about something doesn't quite have the same sensation, that same physical feeling. There's power of pilgrimage. Now the next slide. Here we go. Our group of travelers, we stood. Oh no, back one. Sorry, John. I'm just messing with you here. I told him it'd be easy, and now I'm just going. Our group of travelers went to the very rock where David Ferrand stood in 1568. He who had the courage to speak up to injustice and challenge a government to change its ways and open up toward tolerance. We walked where he walked. Right? We visited the churches he preached in. We saw this stone. It was at the gates of the city where he preached and converted the entire city, saying, God is one, edge of East End. Okay, this is not genuine. There's a big stone there. It has a plaque. No one saved the stone. That's not actually, right? But it's a powerful, this is a powerful symbol. And ersatz power, which is now transcending the container. When I was thinking about this, I was actually going back on my pilgrimages, my trips. And let me tell you what this rock means to me. Not as a place that I must visit. Last time I was like, oh God, we're going to see the rock again? Okay, I get it. Yeah. But one has been a touch point, literally, figuratively, a touch point in my life and in my ministry. I reached out and placed a hand on this stone as a young Unitarian Universalist, not really knowing what I was doing with my life, journeying with my mother on this sort of crazy across-the-world trip to a village where we didn't know anyone. We didn't. It was very, yeah. And I stood on this rock, copying David's pose, knowing that I was entering into ministry and following in his proverbial and physical footsteps. I visited the rock while in despair about my ministry, again wondering what to do with my life. And just this summer, I came to this place of pilgrimage, leading a trip from my home congregation, which included my daughter and her stuffed sloth, whose name just happens to be Stone. They're not related. And it's just a fake rock. This isn't even to mention that sometimes on trips we're able to hold David Ferenc's communion chalice. That's not fake. You can't talk. This is amazing. It's 1568. The chalice that the founder of our religion used in one of his most intimate and holy times, the chalice which is still used today for special celebrations. It's older than anything in our country, connected to our country. Can you imagine being asked to partake in a ritual from a chalice being used since the 1500s by the founder of your faith? something at Thomas Paine is holy, right? If a founding member donated it 40 years ago. I mean, it's true, right? I mean, we have stuff like, well, we can't get rid of that because we've had that for 40 years. And this is the same thing, but on such a different scale. On such a different scale. The scale is almost unfathomable, which is one of the reasons I keep going back, one of the reasons I feel called to bring people, because our history continues after the Edict of Torda. Sadly, as we heard in that brief video, Prince Janos Zsigmond's successor was a Roman Catholic and not a fan of reform. And in 1572, there was a decree passed that prohibited religious innovations. It's interesting, right? We've innovated, now we're done. This is it. No more innovation. Well, David, I mean, I'm sure you cannot imagine this as Unitarian Universalist. He kept going. He was like, no, but what about, I want to innovate this. No, that was not okay. So he continued to preach new ideas. And in 1579, he was imprisoned and died later that year. Now to the next slide. Two of our stops on our pilgrimage were to the grave of Prince Janos Zsigmond and his mother, and to the citadel where David was martyred. We joined with local ministers at these holy sites for times of silence, times of reflection, to think about those who went before us, those who created the reality we live in. That's the power of pilgrimage. And which brings me to the more intimate and relational part of partnership. Can it get more intimate? Yes. These people, the family that my family first visited in the late 1990s, the Vajas family, became our friends and siblings in faith. And with all relationships, it took time. It took work. Right? I mean, we began our relationship together sleeping in their house and spending hours, literally hours, talking about the price of cucumbers. It's like, that was their reality, and our language was, where's that phrase book? Is there a picture? Oh, he's talking about a cucumber. Okay, got it. Nothing shared except the faith, the sibling faith there. It was a language barrier, a cultural barrier, but we knew that we shared our faith. At some sense, we were siblings in faith. And over the trips and through better dictionaries, and with both sets of children learning the other language and both going into ministry, our families could communicate more. On September 11th, 2001, the World Trade Center was attacked. My sisters and I were in college at the time, far away from home. And if you remember, if you were around and you remember those times, cell phones were, they existed, but they were not ubiquitous. And at this time, most cell towers were overwhelmed with family members and loved ones trying to get in touch with each other, not knowing. There was such confusion. Chaos. Pretty much around the globe, and especially on the East Coast. I was in Pittsburgh at the time, which is very close to where the fourth plane, Flight 93, went down. And when I was finally able to get in touch with my parents, what I remembered was that the Vajas family had called them from Transylvania to see if we were okay. Now that doesn't sound like a lot. You're like, oh, okay, yeah, you can call them. It's like, no, in 2001, they had a switchboard operator in the village. They had to connect to a larger city to get out of the country to get to the United States. This was a huge undertaking. And when they got through, what did they say? Well, I'd have to ask my parents, but they had no English. So it was just making a connection of saying, we hear your pain. We are reaching out. We are doing what we can to make sure we know you are there. Oh, I wish I had a recording of that conversation. This is the power of pilgrimage. Next slide. Now here's the thing. I'm absolutely promoting taking a pilgrimage to Transylvania. I'm absolutely, like, if you didn't get that, like, I am promoting we take a pilgrimage to Transylvania. Who's ready? Let's go. Okay, we can do this. Do you want to deepen your personal faith? Do you want to learn more about Unitarianism, Unitarian Universalism? Do you want to be challenged about tolerance? Yeah? Yeah, let's go. Do you want to have a trip not based on tourism, but on connection, on relationship? Let's go. Now, I understand this is not feasible for everyone. Taking a trip to Europe is a large time expense. It's a large financial expense. Your traveling days may be behind you, or you might not have traveling days. That might not be your thing. Or you may have walked in here for the first time and are still learning exactly what Unitarianism is. So here's my message in a few words for everyone, for all of us. Be open to pilgrimages in your lives. Where might you be called to go in order to learn more about your past and therefore your future? Right? I mean, who has been here in this place before whom we want to remember or honor? Maybe a pilgrimage is remembering who lived in your house before you. Maybe it's taking a road trip to mom's childhood home. It can be touching the piano and remembering the fingers that will no longer make music here. It could be walking in the woods and remembering ancestors long gone. We each are the product of so many other lives. We are the product of ancestors long gone. So let us live and let us love in a way that they continue to impact the world for good. And then let's go on a trip together. So let me know. We can do this. Amen and amen. The next song is in our hymnal and in Hungarian. So if you're feeling comfortable, we can do this. I'll speak through the pronunciation. And then when you're singing, just do your best. Hold on. I'll get my hymnal. Yeah, just do your best, because who's going to know if you mispronounce it? Who here speaks Hungarian? See, you're good. You're set. No worries. It's 10:43, and I'll just speak it, and then we will sing it with the video. It's called the Széke Áldás. Hol hit ott szeretet. Hol szeretet ott béke. Hol béke ott áldás. Hol áldás ott Isten. Hol Isten ott szükség nincsen. You're good. Great. Let's do this. Rise in body or in spirit, and let's sing.
The words will be on your screen.
All
Thank you. In 2 weeks, we are having what's water communion in gathering service. Now, this is a truly Unitarian Universalist service, and we ask that everyone bring either actual water or virtual water. You can just go into the tap and symbolic, I guess, not virtual, symbolic water of somewhere you have traveled, either over the summer, over the year, in a time when we gather together our lives once more for the academic, for the church year. This is from Koloshvar, which is where this preaching happened, and it was where that big, it was where the rock is. So this is, that's where I got this. My daughter was running through a fountain and I got some water. At this point in our service, we do a very Unitarian Universalist thing, acknowledging the worthiness, the beauty, the value of everybody. We do this by listening deeply. And if there is something, matter you hold on your heart, either high or low, you're invited to come forward to speak your name into the microphone and to share that. If you're online, you can either raise your real or virtual hand and we will unmute you so you can share with us. So please, anything which overflows into this community, you are invited to share. Song response is Spirit of Life, which we do a lot, so if the lyrics aren't on here, which I apologize for. They are! Linda's got my back. Takes a community. Thank you, Linda. I was thinking, I didn't do that. No, of course. Spirit of Life, please remain seated and sing Spirit of Life. I like to end our time of sharing and singing with a prayer. And prayer can mean so many different things to so many people. So today, we're just going to sit together in silence for a handful of breaths. Amen and amen. our closing song, closing hymn is 1008. When our heart is in a holy place, you may rise in body or in spirit to sing When Our Heart Is in a Holy Place. Thank you. Please be seated. We extinguish these flames knowing that they live on in our lives, and I extinguish them with these words from David Ferenc. Faith is the gift of God. The true signs of faith are an inner purity and love and an honest life and good deeds. Love is the ultimate interpretation and completion of the law. According to Jesus, love is the plenitude of the law. Love is a royal commandment. Love is the true freedom, which does not bear the bondage of fear. Love is the creative spirit of the world, the highest treasure of humankind. Amen and blessed be.